at the consciousness of love, which really is a very important part, important segment of this study, because if the Holy Spirit forces love into us and guides us, and if He produces this love, and our part is simply to trust Him and to respond in what decisions we make in regard to who and what He is and to His leading, is there any reality as far as we are concerned? And what we're seeing is the answer to that in respect of the primary example that I can give you for this is walking in the Spirit as opposed to being filled with wine, where in being filled with wine, you're not so conscious of everything you're doing, and they're not really the decisions, concrete decisions of the soul. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're very conscious of what He's doing in us and through us and what we're doing at those times. And we have seen the problem and descriptions of love, and those are descriptions, and why are they there, and we saw the solution so that we will know the love that He wants, know that we can't do it, therefore trust Him to do it, and then when we see it happen, to praise Him. From that we went to point C, which dealt with the commands or the imperatives, and that took us to point D last week just as we were closing, and point D is the title of the Roman numeral, the consciousness of love. And we have moved to point two in this, point one being knowing our knowledge of the Bible teaching is necessary for faith to function. Knowledge is necessary, for example, to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Our faith is not a blind faith, and we spent some time in that respect. And point two, the problem with love, namely spiritual love, the problem most people have with love is that they divorce love from any real understanding. I myself was taught and for so many years that love is emotion and love is without the norms and standards. Love is, that's why you went to righteousness and justice, because they had the norms and standards. But when we look at Scripture, that doesn't bear out. Because when we look at Scripture, we find that this is filled with so many powerful things in regard to life. It actually gives a person strength. The best place to see this is in discussing marriage. A lot of people want to build marriage on trust. Well, let's see, you know, we've done this many times. If you think about it, trust, you're turning over to another person your strength and your weakness. If they break it, then you fall apart. This is why God is the only one that is trustworthy. But what God has given us, if we don't build a marriage on trust, what has He given us? He's given us love. Love, for an example, is long-suffering. Trust is not long-suffering by definition. By definition. Trust, you just don't keep breaking trust and breaking trust and breaking trust. But love is something different. Love is long-suffering. Love bears all things. Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust by definition. So, we have a great problem here in regard to spiritual love. Love to the world, and I mean by this Christian world, most of the Christian world, love is blind. They divorce love from any conscious reality. And therefore, it's a blind force, and therefore, often destroys. And this is where we closed last week, was the concept that to most people, love is ineffable. That is, love is incapable of being expressed in words and is indescribable, and that's another reason why so many are confused about it. there's a point that we cannot understand love, because love is not defined in Scripture. Love is described in Scripture. But there is a point where we can. It's much like God. We cannot know God in reality. We cannot understand God. But there are glimpses that God has given of Himself. And last week we left off with the reading of Ephesians 3:16-19, to be strengthened with the power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ. Now, why do you want to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, by means of faith, and that you, now being in the power of the Spirit, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, there's the unity, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, four dimensions, to know the love of Christ. This is interesting, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Okay. In a sense, we cannot understand love. In another sense, we cannot understand God. We cannot grasp what God is, but there is a sense that we can know love and we can know and have a relationship with God. There are things about God we will never know. We will never know the infinite of all that we do know. For an example, we might say that we know that God is love. But if you put a point here that God is love, and then you just took this on out into infinity, we have no idea. It's beyond our understanding. So there's a sense where we grasp things about God, but not in its total, because God is infinite. Therefore, beyond understanding. But he has revealed and made known to us certain things, that namely through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, to understand love in the realm that we can, where we can be conscious of love. That's what we're studying, the consciousness of love, when the Spirit is pouring this love through us and in us. Be conscious of this love. We confine our search in understanding this love to Scripture through the Spirit, opening our eyes and seeing love. Spiritual love is not ineffable. It's not something that is incapable of being conscious of and expressed. It can be expressed and described, not be defined, but it can be described, and that's powerful. That's what the Bible does. It describes the impact of love in your soul. It describes the impact of love in your life. And if that impact is not there, then you can, no, I'm not in the Spirit here. I'm not walking as I should. To many believers, love is mystical. Love to them is an ineffable experience. And this is why they let love, what they call love, destroy them. But it can be consciously comprehended. Many people have, and I'm sorry, have erroneous understandings of love, erroneous expectations of love. And those are the kinds of things that I want to cover in our study. The false or wrong expectations of love, I'm sorry to say, not only come from the family and the world, but often from the church. So the problem is there are a lot of people who go through the Bible to find out about love, but since they do not have the Holy Spirit and will not walk by faith in the Spirit and the illuminating ministry of the Spirit for this mystery called love in the Scriptures, they're not going to see it. They're going to come up with a lot of human things in regard to love. This brings us to point three under the consciousness of love. Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. A lot of people, well, this is the way I love. Now, this is true of a lot of people in life. Well, this is the way I love, and if you don't like it, tough. You know, I may not tell you I love you, and I may not do this, but I sit here on the couch with my beer can and chili stains all over my undershirt, and you know, that's, I love you. And I'm being funny, but it's the way I love, and that's that. Well, that's not spiritual love. Spiritual love is not whatever you want it to be. A lot of people get away with that. Preachers get away with that. Well, spiritual love is impersonal love, and all that means is I just, punch in the nose or something like that. I think that we've already gone through impersonal love is nothing more than judicial love. It's a love required by law. Spiritual love is described in Scripture, people. Spiritual love, the impact of spiritual love is described in Scripture. The effect that it will make in your soul is described. The effect that it will have in your life. There are things that spiritual love will, and there are things that it will not do. Like, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. We'll see when we get into 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love is not mystical. It is spiritual. Now, what am I saying when I go use those kind of terms? I don't know your definition of words. By mystical, I mean just something that we can't understand and just sort of happens. And it's kind of like where a lot of people fall in love with someone, just something that happens. Not spiritual love. Spiritual love, you know, here's a good point of making the point. Romantic love, we might say, okay, here's romantic love, and what determines when a person falls in love with this person or that person, and not with this person and not with that person. But you see, spiritual love is so powerful, people. It has no object in the human race that it will not love. It will love all. And when you are filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, His love will do that in you. Spiritual love is not without norms and standards. And as I just said, it actually stabilizes the spiritual life. It guides them. It's a norm and standard. It bears things. It is long-suffering. It's kind. All those things, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, and many other we have not come to outside of even 1 Corinthians 13, love is the subject, not the believer. Love is those things. Next, love is not blind. So we've looked at three things. Love is not whatever you want. Love is described in the Bible. Love makes an impact in your life, and so love is not mystical. Love is not without norms and standards. Love is not blind. Spiritual love directs in a way of determined already by the Holy Spirit. It directs in a way that is going to glorify God. Spiritual love is not emotionalism. Does that mean that it does not bring joy? No, it does bring joy. But spiritual love is not in itself emotionalism. The love that we are commanded in the new commandment, to love is Christ's love, is not the love that religion hails and presents, and so many preachers talk about, and they're the liberal preachers who make it very sloppy, make it nauseous, and therefore what I've experienced in my life is a lot of times the church and preachers and people will react to the way the liberal world presents love, and it becomes a very, love that has no real impact whatsoever. But we're not going to avoid this just because it has been distorted. There are groups that have distorted spiritual gifts, for an example. And they have the spiritual gift tree in the foyer. What is your spiritual gift? And use your spiritual gift. And work your spiritual gift. Cultivate your spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are real. But there are people who distort it and really abuse the whole understanding of spiritual gifts. But we're not going to avoid the understanding of them and the function of them. There are groups that distort knowledge of truth, knowledge of Scripture. But just because people distort the truth of Scripture doesn't mean we're going to stop studying Scripture. That's what happens a lot of times. People react, well, since everybody makes such a fool themselves with spiritual gifts, we don't think much of them. And since everybody made such a blunder of spiritual love, we're just not going to deal much with love. And so we're going to deal with our deal. But whatever it is, there's somewhere out there that even in the area of truth, or not truth, but the knowledge of Scripture, it's just so distorted. Well, then that means we shouldn't study Scripture then. And there are a lot of preachers that do that. Because knowledge and getting down there and understanding causes turmoil with people. A lot of times, going to a lot of churches, and you'll get just very superficial messages of the Scripture. I know men in seminary, graduated. And in there we had to take required a year of Hebrew and 2 years of Greek. I don't know why they did that. The minimum should have been 3 years of each. Because if all you have is 1 year of Hebrew, you're going to drop it, let me promise you. You're not going to pursue it. And you're not going to use it later. But be that as it may. But a lot of them get out and they realize, okay, boy, I got up there and I did this with the passage, and these people got mad, and these people didn't understand, and these people loved it, and I'll draw in the crowds, I'll draw in everybody, and just take the very superficial top part, the cream part of the verses or something, and exhort about that, and make it a very wonderful message, and da-da-da-da-da. So, we're not going to avoid Scripture either. But the same thing is true, it's through the anointing of the Spirit. Boy, how that one's been taken care of. Oh, that anointing is a beautiful, biblical word in Old Testament and New Testament. God the Father said, I anoint my Son with the Spirit, my servant, meaning Jesus Christ. Well, There have been groups of people that got hold of the word anointing and have so just polluted it, really, and distorted it. A lot of people stay away from it. They don't like that word. If you use the word, oh, you must be a charismatic, or you must be this or that if you use that word. It's a beautiful biblical word. And I'm not going to let people take away from us things that are in Scripture, like spiritual life, like knowledge of truth, like spiritual gifts, like the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Causes people to totally ignore the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing is true in regard to spiritual love. Spiritual love, greatly abused, greatly distorted, we all know that. But people, think about it. So is the gospel. Satan's going to take anything that is of great importance and he's going to distort it. That's his whole plan. That's his job. In the sense of that's his objective. So he's going to take the gospel. What did we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7? They distort the truth. I am so amazed that you have so quickly deserted the gospel for another gospel, which is not a gospel. Only there are those who seek to distort it. Not take it away from you. Just distort it. Not take away love. Just distort it. So that you never get into understanding what love really is. Three quick principles. One, to love as Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Spirit. There's a way with the mysticism. There's a way with that. To love as Jesus Christ did by the Holy Spirit. There's a way with a love that is an ineffable experience. Ineffable, undefinable, indescribable. Now, love by the Holy Spirit is described and we know it. Let me give you an example. James. A lot of people like to talk about James, talk about your faith is dead. Why did James say that? Because he saw no spiritual love in the assembly. They were showing partiality in the assembly. And he said, okay, I look at the assembly, I don't see love, so therefore, your faith is dead. I often think that James, you know, he probably said off the cuff one day to somebody, you don't have faith. And I can just hear somebody say, you can't judge whether or not I have faith. You don't know whether I have faith. I have faith. So he said, okay, let me reword it. You got faith, maybe, but it's dead. So I think James was being theological when he said dead faith. He probably said you have no faith, but that didn't work, so he just said dead faith. Dead faith is what? Dead faith means it has no life. It gives no life. See, what does Paul say in Galatians 5? That the only thing that counts is faith, faith expressing itself in love, spiritual love. So what is dead faith? Dead faith, we'll be seeing this in our crisis of faith, but dead faith gives no life. Dead faith gives no love. So therefore, it's dead. It's dead. It's not going to be a faith that is going to manifest life, manifest love. And then three, to love by the Holy Spirit is expressible. And can be described. It is expressible and can be described. So, to love as Jesus Christ loves, it can be experienced, can be expressed, can be described. Now, let me give you three more very important principles all under this. We need to understand three very important things. One, spiritual love does not stand alone. Spiritual love does not stand alone. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. This is important. Spiritual love does not stand alone. Now, what I mean by that is that this means that love is not without a consciousness, a norm and standard, a describing concept, like in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not just something that's out there like most people have. Romantic love. Romantic love is this romantic force, this love. It just sort of is there, it violates everything, does whatever it wants to do, and stands alone. Spiritual love doesn't do that. The second thing is, let me jump ahead with you. to help you with this one, because this is important, and I don't think I'm communicating it well. We're getting ready to go to the next point here pretty quickly, maybe tonight. Spiritual love does not stand alone. It's getting us ready for spiritual love is known, and it is known in a person. In other words, we're going to see you cannot separate love and make it something out here and then bring it to birth. No, love is known in the person, and we're going to see ultimately it is known in the person of Jesus Christ. To separate love from the person of Christ, to separate love from the being of Christ and of God, then you have something that's just sort of abstract out there that we're going to plug in. Spiritual love does not stand alone. Secondly, spiritual love is not an abstract emotional force. Spiritual love is not an abstract emotional force, and neither should human love be either. Many young people are taken up by an emotional love that is an abstract emotional force moving in their life, abstract from everything else, and nothing else matters. That's not spiritual love. And three, love is not ineffable. Spiritual love is not ineffable, ineffable. Spiritual love is not ineffable. Okay, so love is not some phenomenon, not some force like a falling star that's out there just falling by itself, pushing and pulling its way through the universe. That's not spiritual love. We can know what love looks like. And that kind of love is destructive and not building up. All right, that brings us to point E. So we know that love can be known and be conscious of. Now I want to take under point E, the description of spiritual love. The description of spiritual love that leads to consciousness of love. The description of spiritual love that leads to the consciousness of spiritual love. Okay, point one. The Bible does not define love. The Bible does not define God's love, spiritual love. In fact, I've come to the conclusion it cannot be defined. I come just to the strong position, love cannot be defined. In the sense that it is beyond understanding. So the Bible makes no effort to define God's love. The love that comes from God. I think I shared with you my dilemma when I came to this. And this was, you know, I bring that up, and I guess it means more to me than it does to you. Point one here. I grew up in an environment where you started with definition. That's very academic. That's the way you learn things. And everything, you start with definition. And that's what we do with anything. What is the definition of something? And so I remember years ago I was going to start working on when I came to spiritual love and they started calling it spiritual love and understanding it in the new commandment and going to define it. And I'm, you know, well, I'm just going to do this, but nobody else has done. I'm going to make it very simple. So what I did, I started on a table like this. It wasn't even my desk. I went to a table and because I was just going to constantly work. And I started off and I was going to take just a little piece of paper and, okay, this is, you know, that's good. And then I went to some of the lexicons and wrote down their stuff, and they even have a lot of pages now, just some basic lexicons. And we're talking lexicon, we're not talking word study. A lexicon is just like a dictionary. You just got a little space like that, maybe depending on how full they are, but a couple of pages. But I took that down. Then when I went, then I took up some things in the Bible, so I gave me more pieces of paper on my desk. Then I went to descriptions and definitions that had been given by other pastors and that I had studied under from Dallas Seminary. Well, and then I went to deep word studies. There are things, this one volume, I had 8 volumes, and worked on it. Well, pretty soon, I was like everybody else. I had, you know, 200 pieces of paper here with some aspect of love I wanted to write down. And by the time I had gotten through, I'd have been no different than anybody else, 3 or 4 pages, just trying to define this thing called love. And it was at that point that God just came in and said, hey, it's, you don't define it. It's not defined. And that's what caused me to look at the things that we study in, like in 1 Corinthians 13, and realize that it is described. And it was about that time that an understanding about gravity, and wow, gravity, not defined, but described. Physicists can't define it. They don't even know how it functions. It holds the whole universe together. The sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations, everything held into place by gravity. Can't even define it. Don't even know why and how it works. We describe it. So, this is love. Okay. And what a perfect example, as we've seen so many times, because, you know, our whole life is on gravity. I mean, there isn't a millionth of a second that your life doesn't depend on gravity. Stay in place. Okay, point two. But this does not mean that love is not knowable. Just because it cannot be defined doesn't leave us in despair. It does not mean that love is not knowable. What the Bible does is describe love. It describes, and there are a lot of different words I can use here for you, and I don't know which one will communicate to you. It describes the environment that love creates. It describes the impact or the effect of love, using the words of physics or force. So the Bible does not define love. The Bible describes love. And people, that's powerful. Because that really helps us more than a definition. It's a description. Because that's what it ought to look like in my soul. That's what it ought to look like in my life. That's what it ought to look like in my marriage. That what love sounds like is that what love looks like. So the Bible describes the environment of spiritual love in the soul and in the life. And those descriptions get very, very personal. Get right down to where we live. We start talking about what does love look like? What does love sound like? What does love act like? I was talking to some people Friday and went through this, and they have been Christians and studied in the Bible for decades. And we started going through some things in spiritual love. I just appreciate the man so much, because he was in it in part humor and he was serious too. He said, you know, going by what you're saying, I think, and I couldn't believe it because I think we said it here in church, but he just said, I think sometimes I'd rather be right than to love like Christ loved. And that's where I'd much rather be. Because doing the law, what does right mean? Right according to law, right according to my doctrine. And it doesn't matter whether love is there or not. And I think most Christians would prefer to be right than to love as Christ loved. All right, point three. Well, point three is what I just said, but illustration from common knowledge. And physicists cannot define gravity. They describe the force of gravity. They describe what gravity is by description, by the environment that it creates in the universe. It really is fun reading about how the whole universe is held together by gravity, the force of gravity. The stars, the moon, the sun, everything is just, everything held into this constant place. And I got to thinking about it when I was reading this in physics books, that if we're on the right track, and I believe we are, if the total of what God is love, and if this is the mark of the Christian, is spiritual love, and if we think about gravity, and if we think about how gravity, just think about this, if gravity holds the whole universe in place, if we're right, we can say that God's love holds the whole universe in place, and I don't think that's far off in the concept of God's love. I don't think that's far off at all. It is love is what holds the whole thing in place. Now, the same principles, three and the fourth, in regards to force of spiritual love, again, the Bible not defining it, but the Bible describes it, its impact, its effect. Now, you don't need to turn to it, you know it, but let me just read it again. This is a good time to have it just in your mind. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Long-suffering, what is that? Just start having fun as you hear these things now. What you'll see in a lot of these, it doesn't carry all the way through, but what you'll see in a lot of these are in pairs. And the first, the first is what spiritual love does inside of you. This is what's beautiful about spiritual love. First of all, it affects inside of you. Spiritual love is long suffering. This is what goes on in the environment inside of you when somebody hurts you, upsets you, does whatever. Spiritual love stabilizes you. Long suffering. Love is kind. This is outside. Now, because first thing that happens, you are stabilized by love and the long suffering of love. You are not going to react, not going to fall apart, not going to seek revenge, not going to do everything. What you're able to do now is have the kindness of love flow out. If this didn't occur, you wouldn't be able to be kind. We're not going to be kind when we're reacting in our own soul. So the first thing that love does is stabilizes inside the kind. Then the next pair, love is not jealous. That's on the inside. It's something that happens, whatever that means, and we'll go back and look that way again. But whatever that means, it's on the inside. Now, because there's no jealousy, there is what now on the outside? There's going to be no boasting. You're not going to boast. But it's because of the love environment, that love, the environment that love is created inside, it's going to affect the outside. Let's go to the next pair. Love is not arrogant. Not arrogant. Okay, arrogance is a thought process going on the inside. What happens on the outside when there is no arrogance? What happens on the outside? Love does not act unbecomingly. So God cares how His love acts. God cares what His love sounds like. God cares what His love looks like. And so, therefore, you have these descriptions. Love does not seek its own. And we're going to come and look at what that means. It does not seek its own. Its own worth, its own self, its own glory. Love is not provoked. Arrogance is provoked. Doctrine is provoked. My spiritual gift is provoked. Spiritual things are provoked, but not love. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account when wrong. These are descriptions. These are not definitions. This is the impact. This is the effect of love. Does not take into account when wronged. How often, how could you wrong me? How could you do that to me? Love doesn't do that. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Doesn't say that it goes out and tries to hang everybody in unrighteousness. It says that it does not rejoice in it, but rejoices in truth. And a powerful one, love bears all things. And in one that has caused a lot of confusion, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And boy, when we look at those words, all things, it's going to come down heavy. And then finally, the ultimate description and impact of love, love never. Love never fails. And this is something you have to ask yourself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that love never fails? Or do you believe sometimes you have to set love aside and go to righteousness and justice and something else? There are other places in Scripture where love is described. Another one we've looked at a lot is 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. And is there a definition? No, it's a description. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. So how do we know love? We know love by the description, by the action. See, one thing that we've done and we'll do periodically, seeing that spiritual love, we're seeing it as a spiritual force. And as a spiritual force, love, if you know anything about a force is a push and a pull of two objects. So you have stagnant love. Then you know it's not love. Love acts. Love does whatever is necessary. So what do we have here? He laid down His life in our place and for our benefit. God, for God so loved the world, He gave. Then it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we'll see this in the study of the crisis of love, but first you go to the crisis of faith. Okay, point four. So, when you see these impacts, these effects in your soul and in your life, We don't know what kindness looks like. None of us can tell us what kindness is going to look like. What kindness is going to look like in this confrontation between your husband and wife? What kindness is going to look like between you and somebody, another believer, or even an unbeliever? Because love is kind. But can we sit here and let's make up a lot of descriptions of what kindness is and then go superimpose those in a circumstance? Can't do that. I don't know what kindness is going to look like. I don't know. It says it does not act unbecomingly. Well, how does it act then? That's a negative. It does not act unbecoming. What is becoming to love? Don't know. And what is so beautiful about this is you may walk through and experience a confrontation and you know you're in the spirit and you look back and that's what kindness looks like. And I really like that. So I'm going to take that and superimpose it on every other situation. You can't do that. That's what kindness looked like at that moment. That is what was needed at that moment. So the thing about love here is you see the impact, you see the effect of love in your life, and you know that spiritual love is there. You know the working of the Spirit is going on. And we know that we did nothing. So here's what's beautiful.
Making a certain amount of money, if just enjoying something makes you happy, and you go do it and you make that happen, and then you're happy because you made that happen, was that of the Spirit or was that of something that I did? But here what we're looking at is, when you walk through this, you know, I did nothing to make that happen because I didn't even know how to make that happen. And yet it's there. Love bears all things, and I didn't even know what that meant. And yet now I do, in that circumstance, I see what God the Holy Spirit in His love did. I bore that, and it didn't matter to me, whereas I know that it should have, and it would have, my old self. So, and I know I didn't do anything to make that happen. That's when we know that the Spirit is working in us. But when we do not see these impacts and these effects in our souls and in our lives and our marriage and our work social life, we know that spiritual love is not present, then we know that we're not walking in the Spirit. This is what James did. So this is why we can be conscious of spiritual love. Okay, this brings us now to major points, Romans 6, the Roman numeral 6. This brings us to the next major thing. We've noted the cause, we've noted the means, we've noted a lot of things. Now we come to Roman numeral 6. Roman numeral 6. We come now to the person of this love. The person of this love. Person of this love. We come to a new dynamic of love here. Love is known in a person. And I want to put that down. Love, we've been talking about the effects and the impacts. But spiritual love, or love that we're talking about, is known, and it is known in person. It is known in a person. We are to what? We are to love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. So, where is love known? Known in the person of Christ. And you know, I didn't have it in my notes, but I was studying on something else, not even this subject, last week or two, and I come to realize that let's even take the old law. The old law. How were we supposed to love in the old law? Love one another as, as you love yourself. So, it's known in yourself. Love one another as you love yourself. So even here, it's known in a person. And here that person is yourself. So, and I've been working on that a little bit in that perspective in regard to this love. So we're going to look now at Roman numeral 6, person of this love. And A, this one's going to have to break down a little finer than our other ones. Now we're ready for A. And under A, love is known in a person, and I just want to deal with some things of that before we even get to the person. Love is related, isolated, experienced in a person. Love is related, isolated, experienced in a person. Point one. Got 4 points here. Knowing love, being conscious of love, is in knowing one who truly loves. One of the problems with love is what we'll call human poetry, where poets take an abstract, see, unrelated, abstract, this abstract, unrelated concept of love, and then what does the poet do? He has the poetic license of taking that and then putting it into a person. Putting it into a person. But that's not what love does. Love here that we're talking about, love is known and is conscious in another person. It is known in one who truly loves. Love we are studying is known in a living being. And please write this down if you're taking notes. And apart from him, we cannot know love. Don't make it some abstract concept out there that you're going to just whoof out of the air and put into some person. Love is known, and it is known in a person, and apart from him, we cannot know love. Point two. We have seen that we know love by the scriptural description. We've seen that we know love by the scriptural, biblical description of love, but that doesn't go far enough. That leaves us in trouble. We take 1 Corinthians 13 and leave it in an abstract form, we get into trouble. That's where people write it down on their wrist. Love is kind, so I'm going to work on kindness today. And I've known people to do this. And love is long-suffering or patient. I'm going to write that on my wrist, and I'm going to work on that today. What you've done is you've taken love out, you've made it this abstract concept, and that's what I'm going to make it. Those are just aspects of the total one thing that love is. Okay, point three. This is so important. It may seem like it contradicts what we just said about description, but love is without meaning if not known in a person. We can study love is long-suffering, love is kind, love is this, but if we divorce this from a person, we're going to run into error. We're not going to know love. Love without is without meaning if not known in a person, belonging to a person, having power and impact, and having power and impact by that person. Again, otherwise we're talking about a theory of love, an abstract love, philosophical love, poetic love, romantic love, man's ideal of love, and we're trying to force this on ourselves. Love is known in a person. Love divorced from a person is not love at all. It is destructive. And finally, point four here. If love is abstract and unknown in a person, we would not know what true love looked like experientially. We would be trying to imitate something that is not. We would be trying to fabricate something from our mind. But we're not going to do that. We're going to imitate a love that is known in a person. Now we come to point B. So point A, love is known in a person. Now, point B. Love is first of all, love is knowable. And let's just play. Don't be embarrassed. First of all, what do you think we're going to study first? Love is knowable in what person? Okay? And that would be generally, but where maybe even before that? Whose love did he come to reveal to us? God. So love is knowable in God. Now we're about out of time, but let's just get under our belt here. Point B, love is knowable in God. First of all, love is known in a person. Love is knowable in God. Point one. Let me say a comment about the word person. Seminary days, theological debates. If some of you wanted to raise your hand, well, let's talk about now. Let's spend another 6 months arguing about whether we can refer to God as person. I'm not going to get into that theological debate with you. If you prefer to not refer to God as a person, refer to God as an entity, then I have a problem with that. Then we're just saying we got, love is known in this supernatural divine entity. Whatever fits you and it doesn't offend you. I don't want to offend anybody. I have no problem with this. But theologically, I ran into people who do, and if you do, that's fine. I'm not going to cut hairs in that respect. But let's deal with love is known in God. Point one. The first place we come to know love is in God. Coming from 1 John, love is known in God for what reason? Why is love known in God? Huh? Yeah. But even beyond that, even before that, well, what I'm looking for is love is known in God, well, because God is love. So do you see what I'm saying? Love is known in God, and the reason that love is known in God is because God is love. And that's where we start with God. Where we start with understanding this love. Love is known in God, for God is love. God does not choose to love. God does not choose to be love. This is what God is. God is love. That's why, if you have, you follow me, that's why it's indefinable. God is indefinable. Love is indefinable. Go back to geometry. You know, if you can't define this and this equals God, then that's why you can't define it. If you can't define love, love equals God, then God is undefinable. So this is why we can't do it. Love is known in knowing God, for God is love. Okay, let's close with opening the scriptures. Look at me at 1 John. First John chapter 4. First John 4 verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. People, I could just spend so much time here. It's such a practical statement. But we can make this so theologically deep. But what a simply stated statement. A believer who does not love does not know God, for God is love. It's just so simple. So love is known in a person. If you know this person, then you're going to know love. And people, one of the things about it, when you come to know God's love, you're going to love. It's going to be one of the most phenomenal things that starts happening in your life. So God is love, and if you know God, you're going to know love, and you're going to love. If you do not know God, then you do not know love. Look at chapter 4 with me a moment. Verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. And we have come to know. Notice how knowing is in all of these now. We have come to know and have believed the love here. You know, love is the, you notice that love is the object of faith. And come to believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now here's some powerful concepts here for you to think about as we close. Note, first of all, as I just said, the object of faith. There are about four passages so far that I have found in Scripture, where love is the object of faith. It's the only attribute of God. It's the only single attribute of God that I have found that is the object of faith. By that I mean, if we talk about sovereignty and righteousness, immutability, omniscience, omnipotence, all these attributes and essences of God, this is the only one that is declared the object of faith. It's His love. I will trust your love. That's powerful to me. Okay, so here it's an object of faith. What is what is love of God for us? Okay. He has sent us the two sendings. He has sent us His Son and His Spirit. So how do we know what it says? And the one who abides in love abides in God. How are we going to abide in love? How are we going to do that? By abiding in the Spirit. Because we're going to abide. We're going to abide. Going to go through this so we see it very simply. We're going to abide. And by the way, how do we abide? Faith. Just faith. Okay. We abide in the Holy Spirit, who is God. And God is love. So therefore, if we abide in God, we're abiding in love. You want to go at it the other way. If we're going to abide in love, means we're going to abide in God, the Holy Spirit, because He is love. So therefore, either way you look at it, it's going to come out the same. If you want to abide in love, you're going to have to walk by faith in the Spirit. If you walk by faith in the Spirit and abide in God, therefore, you're going to abide in His love. Okay, this is where we're going to learn of all of these things. Well, this is a good place to stop, and we will resume here maybe next Tuesday night. I'll have to see how much we get done on a special Sunday morning on the virgin birth. We're doing some different paths than we've taken before. And I realize it's been a long time since we have studied the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I couldn't even find when I did it before in my Christmas specials. I'm not going to say I didn't, because that would be embarrassing. But I couldn't find it, so it's been some time anyway since we've gone that way. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. We have a lot of good things to do on the person. We're going to go from God to, and then next, of course, will be Jesus Christ. But we're going to have some, this is going to take us to a lot of passages and really get us into an understanding of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you, first of all, Father, for the opportunity to come together and to be in prayer. Together, Father, to approach the throne of grace as an assembly of more than two, Father, gathered together. Father, we do have the confidence that you will answer prayer. And therefore, we have prayed to you, Father. And then, Father, we thank you so much for the joy of opening up the Scriptures and studying these things and seeing these things, Father, to come to know love by knowing you. And therefore, Father, one of the greatest joys in life is coming to know you. This is why you sent your Son, that we might know you. And why do you want us to know you? That we might know your love and abide in it. We praise you for the God that you are, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.